Amen. It's good to see everybody out at the home group meeting today. Amen. This is the month of October, and it's just a joy and a privilege to see everybody come out. Amen. I got a lot of emails recently since we had Pastor Wilson and his father and sons from India, and they said they really missed the teaching from the home group meeting, and so I was encouraged about that. And a number of them said this, and it was really kind of exciting to get this, and they said that they're getting their understanding. They're understanding what we're talking about. And we've got to remember the whole genesis of this home group meeting, the Wilderness Truths for Modern Times, is taken for examples from the Bible and from the Exodus story so that we can learn from the mistakes that the children of Israel made. And as we go through each and every one of the wildernesses that we learn, there are lessons, there are things that God wants us to learn, there's things that God wants us to take unto ourselves in each one of the wildernesses that we've gone through. And if we can learn those lessons, I mean, they're laying there, they're treasures just waiting for us just to learn so that we won't make the same mistakes that the children of Israel made, because they're no different than we are. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And what they experience and what we experience, there's nothing new under the sun. Amen? So let's go ahead, as we do, let's go ahead and look at three points that we've looked at in the past that will get our mind pointing back and get our spirit engaged. Amen? And the first point from 2 months ago that we looked at was obedience is found only in denying ourselves. Obedience is only found in denying ourselves. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. But before we can take up our cross, we have to deny ourselves. And denying ourselves, denying ourselves will can only lead to obedience. So obedience is found only when we deny ourselves, when we deny ourselves will, when we deny ourselves and the pleasures of the world, then and only then can we walk in the obedience that God has for our life. But that is critical. Many Christians never come into the things that God has for them because they never learn to be obedient to the Lord. And before we can be obedient to what God wants us to do, there must be a denying of our self-will. Because that's the battle. You know, that's the cross. It's the God's will and our will. And when they come together, there's a cross. And we get to decide who wins. And that's the cross that Jesus was talking about. Amen? So the second point is a very, very important point. And that is, self-will does not function in revelation. Let me say that again. Self-will does not function in revelation. And we see that in Matthew 16:24, where there is a taking up of our cross for learning. There is a taking up of our cross for learning. And the spiritual principle there in Matthew 16:24 is denying, taking, following. Let me say that again. There's a spiritual principle in Matthew 16:24. And this is essence of our learning to be obedient to God. In Matthew 16:24, there is a denying, and then there is a taking, and then there is a following. And we looked at that 2 months ago. And that is that's very, very critical. Amen? This is the secret. This is the secret of our walk with the Lord. If we can learn these principles right here in Matthew 16:24, that we deny ourselves, when we take up our cross, then we can follow the Lord. And of course, we always follow the Lord in obedience. So those three points right there are critical points that we looked at 2 months ago. And so now that should get us moving in the direction that we need. Amen? So today we're going ahead and start Wilderness Truths for Modern Times. Yes, those wilderness truths that we can have in the Bible, and we can learn those so that we too won't make the mistakes that the children of Israel did when they were in that wilderness. So this is Wilderness Truths for Modern Times, number 26. And we're looking at Exodus 19:1. It says, in the third month when the children of Israel were going out from the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. So now we have left, and we have went through the wilderness of the Red Sea, we have went through the wilderness of Sir, and we have went through the wilderness of sin. Now this is 26, so this is, you know, this is 26 months we have been looking at wilderness truths from modern times. But the children of Israel, when they left Goshen and they entered at Sinai, it's only been 3 months. 3 months did the children of Israel leave from Goshen to when they got to Sinai. It's only been 3 months. You know, we would think it would be a lot longer, but that wasn't the case. The Bible records that it took them only 3 months to get from Goshen where they left, and then they crossed the Red Sea, and they went through the other wildernesses to where they came to the wilderness of Sinai. What a wonderful place. Now, some flesh killed, and that was the job in the wilderness of the Red Sea. God desired to kill our flesh. So that was the first wilderness that we went through. And the purpose and the plan and the function of God in the wilderness of the Red Sea was to kill the flesh. And we saw that, how the Egyptian rode hard after them. And as the water came in and drowned all the Egyptians, their dead flesh just rolled up on the, you know, rolled up on the shore. And the children of Israel saw that dead flesh. And they said, the horse and the rider, they cast into the sea. Well, that's the work that God desires to do in our wilderness, in the Red Sea, is to kill our flesh. And with some faith built in us, in the wilderness of Sir was the next wilderness that the children of Israel went into. And God's work in there was to build faith in them. To build faith in them, because unless we have faith, we can't please God. And there has to be a place in our life somewhere, and times in our life, that God is able to build faith in us. And for the children of Israel, that was done in the wilderness of Shur. And so the third wilderness was the wilderness of sin and some obedience training. That's the work that God wanted to do in the children of Israel. And the wilderness of sin is to teach obedience training. To teach obedience training. So those three works and those three wilderness were critical in their lives. But you know what? They never really got it. They never really got it. But now with all of that behind them, so now we move into the wilderness of Sinai. The wilderness of Sinai. God's goal in each wilderness. Wow. That is God's goal in each wilderness. Unless God can do the work in us, we will stay put. And that is critical. In all three of those wildernesses, God had a goal in mind. But unless God could really work in their lives and get that goal across and get those points across and get that training across, God will leave us in that same position in our lives. So many Christians that I know, they just come to church and they do nothing. And they just sing and, you know, and there's no spiritual growth and development in their life. And there's no spiritual growth and development because they have no desire for that. And they are in they're in school. And they're sitting there. And they're learning. But there's no learning. They're in school. And, you know, there's learning going on, but they are not learning. The Bible tells us that there must be, you know, learning. And while there's learning going on, we must learn. But unless we allow God to work in our life and these wilderness experiences, like with the children of Israel, we will not learn. And if we do not learn, then God will just leave us right there until we get it. Amen. We could not move into Sinai unless first we pass through the other three wildernesses. The children of Israel could not go into Sinai. They could not go into Sinai unless they first go through the Red Sea, through Sir, and through Sin. That was critical because they had to learn those three things, the lessons that God wanted to teach them in those three wildernesses, so they could operate correctly in Sinai. And that is a critical point that we will see as we go through here. And this is God's arrangement for us also. In a maturing Christian, the Lord cannot accomplish the desired purpose in our lives unless He first can kill our fleshly nature and character and make alive His divine nature and character in us. The first thing that, you know, the children of Israel, the first wilderness was the Red Sea, and God had to kill their flesh. Well, that's so true in us. unless we can allow God to kill our flesh, unless we can allow, you know, it to happen, God can't do much in us. 1 Samuel 2:6 is a wonderful, but it's a strange verse. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. That happens at the same time. The Lord is killing us and making us alive. Well, the only way God can make us alive is if we're dead. So God has to be able to kill us if we're going to be alive. And that happens at the same time. So areas in our life, we must allow God to kill those areas in us. And if we can do that, then He can make us alive. God will bring life out of death. It's a spiritual principle. But unless we die in certain areas, then God will not be able to bring life out of that. So many areas in our life, and we all have these areas. But we must be able to allow God to kill those fleshly desires in us, those distractions and all of those things in us, so that God can work on our character. Our character is God's number one focus in our life. It's not how much money we make, how good looking we are, how well we can sing, and all of that good stuff. God's number one focus in our life is our character. Because He knows if He can change our character, then He can conform us into the character and the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, which is His goal. But unless He can change our character and our nature, He'll never, ever be able to conform us into His image. And God, we must allow God to work in our life in that area. It's a strange verse, but how can God kill and make us alive at the same time? At the same time, God is able to kill us in so many areas, then He's able to bring that ever-changing, transforming life into us. He brings down to the grave and He brings up. Wow. He brings down to the grave at the same time He brings up. You know, God is not trying to deal with our flesh. A lot of people say, well, God is dealing with our flesh. No, God is not trying to deal with our flesh. God has one thing in His mind in our flesh, and He is trying to kill our flesh dead. That is God's intention. He is trying to kill our flesh dead. Amen. The Hebrew word Sinai means miry, as in miry clay. Psalms 42, David said, He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my going. Psalms 40:22. Another meaning is a thorn bush. So Sinai means miry clay. Another meaning is thorn bush. The second meaning relates to the call of Moses as a thorn bush in Sinai. So if you put a miry thorn bush, sounds to me like a rose. When I think of Sinai, I think of a rose. How beautiful, you know, how beautiful a rose is. But if you grab that rose too tight, you're going to get stuck. And you're going to get barbed. And that was the same experience with the children of Israel. So many wonderful things happened in Sinai. Because another meaning of Sinai is glory. Is glory. And so many wonderful things happened in Sinai. But you know what? It's just like in our life, if things do not happen in our life, if we do not allow things to happen in our life, then it'll be like the rose. It will be a beautiful thing. The work that God wants to do in our heart and do in our lives is out there, but we don't let it happen. It doesn't happen, and it's like a rose that you grab that and the blood will run out of your hands. Sinai was a beautiful place, but many people never allowed God to do the things in their life, and they died. Hebrews says that the children of Israel, many of them fell, and their carcasses fell into the wilderness because of unbelief and no faith. And it was actually only two from the original 2.3 million Jews that left Sinai out of Goshen made it into the promised land. It was the next generation. It was the next generation that made it in. So the previous generation, the generation of their fathers, they all died in the wilderness because of unbelief and no faith. Wow. A miry thorn bush sounds like a rose to me. And we need to take heed here. We need to take care how we hold it. We need to take care, to take heed to how you know, we allow the Word of God to work in our life and all of these things. It is critical. Amen. Even a surface glance at the wilderness discloses the obvious fact that the wilderness is a place where great and wondrous things happen. I don't know if you've ever been to the wilderness before or to the desert, but it's just gorgeous. It is. And here is where the greatest part of the action in our Christian life is. Now listen very, very closely. It is a place of personal benefit. The wilderness, that barren place that looks like there's no life or none of that, that is the place where spiritual growth and development happens in our life. It is a place of personal benefit. It's not in the good times, and it's not in prosperity, and it's not when all that good stuff is happening, but personal spiritual growth and development in our life happens in the wilderness, in times of confusion, and we don't know which way to go, and things are uncertain, and, you know, we can only depend upon God. And in those times is when God comes to us personally as a benefit, and He teaches us, and we learn the lessons. Then we're able to then grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is the Song of Solomon 8:5, and it says, "Who is he coming up out of the wilderness leaning on his beloved?" The wilderness is the place. The difficult times in our life, you know, that are there, you know, by God for us to learn, is the place where we learn how to lean on our beloved, who is Jesus Christ. The wilderness is a very tough time, but it's the time, it is the place where we learn, you know, where God answers all of our questions, and it's just it's just a critical time. It's a place of personal belief. It is a place of prosperity, success, and victory, faith development, and where most of our Christian learning happens. In the wilderness, in tough times, in obstacles, and all of these things that we just don't understand what's going on, or just don't make any sense. But that is the place where most of our Christian learning happens. And that's why most Christians don't learn anything about God. They have no desire. They just want to go to church and just have a good time and sing and, you know, and then leave, you know. But there's no learning. They have no desire to go through any difficult things in their life. But it is the difficult things in our life is where we learn about God. We get to learn who God is. You know, people say, "Well, I want to know God as a healer." Okay, get sick. You can only learn God as a healer if you're sick. I have been sick many times in my life, but I know God is a healer. Why? Because He's healed me. "Oh, I want prosperity." Okay, well, you know, then get poor. You got to be poor, you know, and then you can see God come in and prosper you. I mean, you know, I mean, that's just the way that works. God works on all of us at the same time. Or, I'm sorry, God works, all the same. Works all of the same. He works on victory and prosperity and all of those things while He's enlarging us. But the Bible says here, as we saw in Samuel 2:6, that the Lord killeth and He maketh alive. Now that's a principle, as I said. God has to be able to kill you before He can make you alive. And that's not literally physically, but He's got to be able to kill your love for the world. He's got to be able to kill your love for your flesh. You know, He's got to be able to, you know, just work in our lives. He's got to be able to kill us so He can make us alive. And where does He kill us? He kills us in the wilderness. Where we can go and have a conversation like this. Ah! Have you ever had a conversation with God like that? "Yes. Ah, what in the world? Why is it? Oh, my, what is going on? I don't understand." Well, you wake up one morning and you find yourself in the wilderness. And that's where you learn to lean on your beloved. That's where you learn to lean on God. And you go through a very, very difficult thing. But God is right there. And that builds our faith. And it's just a wonderful experience in our life. It is a good place. I recommend you stay a while. If you do not spend much time here, you will miss much. Again, most Christian learning happens in the wildernesses of our life. It is the place of the burning bush and many other marvelous events. 3 months after leaving Egypt, the children of Israel arrived at the wilderness of Sinai. They camped there and remained there for almost 1 year. So now they went through the Red Sea, they went through Sur, they went through Sin. That took them 3 months. It was about 1 month each. But they stopped at Sinai and stayed there for almost 1 year. This gives God plenty of time for him to make things happen for them, and more important, in them. You know, God is not really too concerned about doing things for us. That's the spiritual, a lot of Christians want God to do things for us. Well, God is not really so concerned about doing things for us. He's more concerned about doing things in us. Because he knows if he can do things in us, then we won't have to worry. He won't have to worry about having to do things for us. We will just be happy. We will be content. So I don't have all this money. Okay, so I don't have the nicest car. And so, I have this problem in my life. I got a bad back, and I got this. That's okay. I'll just go ahead and I'll be content. Thank you, Lord. Until you heal my back, that's fine. I'm gonna keep on doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And if he can work in us, then he won't have to, do all of these things. Paul tried that. He said, three times I tried to get the messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh, but God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And that was the last time Paul brought that up. My grace is sufficient. Is sufficient for you. So if God can work in us, he won't have to do all these things. If God cannot, if God cannot make things happen in us, then he will not do for us the things that he wants to do also about us. Amen? So we just need to learn to be content in things and allow God just to work in our lives and, so allow God to grow us and enlarge us. Amen. One recurring theme here we see in Sinai and other wilderness is not to become adjusted and accustomed to one particular place. God does not want us to stay too long in the wilderness, believe it or not. As I said, the last, in the Red Sea and Shur and Sin, it was about a month each that they stayed there. And God did many works in all of them. But God does not want us to stay in one place too long, because in this place here, God wants to teach you this. And you got to learn the lessons in this place here so that you could go to the next place of learning. And unless you learn this, you'll never be able to learn this. And God wants you to get over here. So you got to learn this lesson, and this lesson, so that God can bring you over here so you can learn this lesson. And our life is constantly about learning the lessons that God has for us. That is spiritual growth and development. But many Christians never learn the first lesson. There's learning, but there's no learning. That's what Paul said. It's supposed to be learning and ever learning. So we learn what God wanted us to learn in the Red Sea, killing our flesh, so that we can go to the wilderness of Sur. So we can learn about faith. Unless we can have our flesh killed, we'll never learn about faith. Then after we learn about having our flesh killed and we learn about faith, then we can go to the wilderness of Sin, where we can learn about obedience. Wow. God never intends us to stay in one place too long. He intends for us to learn and move on. Amen? Yeah. Learn and move on. We need to learn and move on. Most Christians don't. Most Christians don't learn. Numbers 10:11 says, and it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year, 11 months after they first arrived, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of testimony, and the children of Israel took their journey out of the wilderness of Sinai. So we can see they stayed there about 11 months. Amen? Yes. Amen. Amen. They had camped in the wilderness for 1 year, less a week or two. At the end of this time, God said, you have encamped around the mountain long enough. Now, when God says, you've stayed here long enough, it's time to move. After long enough in God's judgments, we are to move on. Sometimes we are glad to move on. Other times we are reluctant to move on when God urges us to make changes. But it does not matter. When God says we stay, we stay. And when God says we move on, we move on. Because God fixes us. God fixes us first by breaking us. Do you know that? Isn't that amazing? God fixes us by first breaking us. God will put us into a fix so He can fix us. Do you know that? A lot of Christians don't know that. God will put us into a fix. He will allow things to happen in our life and, you know, things in our life so that He can fix us. Well, how do we know we have a problem with anger? The Bible says out of our mouth speaks our heart. And we hear, and we get angry, so God will allow things in our life so that our anger will come out of our mouth so that we can go, oh my God, I don't believe, listen at me. God, please take care of that anger in my life. So God fixes us by first breaking our hearts. Here, break our hearts. God will fix us by first breaking our hearts. Then He can put His heart in us. And unless God can break us, unless God can bring us into some narrow places, unless God can break our hearts, then God will never, ever be able to put His heart in us. Amen. They have camped in the wilderness about a week. Amen. Perhaps our roots have been permanently penetrated deeply. Things have at last worked out, and all of the loose ends are all tied together. Isn't that a wonderful time? Everything's all working out, and, you know, everything's just working out. Oh, joy! And so we settle down to a relish our situation, but the cloud lifts, and we are to follow. We say, please, God, not now. The work has started, and it's not finished. Please, God, not now. But God ignores our cries and urges now. Get moving. With reluctant obedience, we drag ourselves in the directions of the leading of God indicates. And at least I hope so. We must not get too comfortable where we find ourselves. I hope you heard that. We must not get too comfortable where we find ourselves. Many Christians are very, very comfortable in their surroundings. But the Bible I read says this earth is not our home. We are sojourners. We are travelers passing through. Oh no, I gotta get my 401k. I gotta have this big, I gotta have this car, and I gotta have this, I got, and I, you know, we're very comfortable, but we must not get too comfortable where we find ourselves. Our comfort and ease will become an impediment in our spiritual growth and development. We should be willing, at the drop of a hat, to give up everything that we have to move on to where God would want. Karen lately has been looking at Montana. Something about Montana is in her spirit. Montana, my God, Montana! Leave from North Carolina and move to Montana? What in the world was in Montana? A bunch of cows and a bunch of cowboys and... But it doesn't matter. It does not matter. If we follow God, then we shouldn't get comfortable in North Carolina and Sneed's Ferry and this nice house and all my friends and stuff. No, that doesn't matter. It all doesn't matter. What matters is God says it's time to move. And we move. Are we going to be obedient? That's what really matters. Amen. You know, we left Germany when things were really moving in our church. I mean, things were, you know, I mean, it was just all working out. You know, people were coming. We had hundreds of people, and it was just all coming together. I mean, we would have folks come in, and they would set up this big cafeteria into a church. And I mean, you know, we had musicians and just, God was just doing great things. But you know what God said? Time to go home. But Lord, it's all working out now. we have hundreds and hundreds of people, and God is blessing, and, you know, it's time to go home. Wow. We must not get content. We must not be too comfortable in where we find ourselves. Amen. Where the action is. The wilderness of Sinai was the most important stop in all the journeys of the children of Israel. The Sinai, the visit to Sinai was the most important of, you know, of all the wilderness, of the eight wildernesses, you know, that they went through. Many essential things occurred here, such as the giving of the Ten Commandments, the plan of the tabernacle and its construction. Here the priests and the sacrifices were instituted. This is where Moses saw the glory of God. Wow. Can you imagine seeing the glory of God? No wonder some people actually liked the wilderness. Can you imagine being in the wilderness and seeing the glory of God? It was a life-changing stop for them, as each wilderness that God brings us to in our life, there are life-changing experiences. Let me say that again. Each wilderness that God will bring us to, they are life-changing experiences if we learn from them. Remember, God's not going to move us on until we learn, right? So we're keep coming around the mountain. Keep coming around the mountain. And so we got to learn those lessons that God wants us to learn. And if we learn those lessons, then they will be life-changing experiences. Our lives will never, ever, no, never be the same. Wow. We need to get accustomed to the fact that tremendous things happen in the wilderness. Not in the good times. Not in, you know, when everything is going well and, you know, I got money in the bank and, you know, I'm just, you know. But tremendous things happen in the wilderness. Some of these wonderful experiences cannot be gained in any other places. When Jesus went into the wilderness, he returned from it in the power of the Spirit. The end of Matthew, the Bible says, or that's the beginning of the fourth chapter of Matthew, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. Having God speak, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." That clouds opened up, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus. All of that wasn't enough for Jesus to begin his ministry. The Bible says that Jesus was driven into the wilderness. He didn't want to go. By the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says in the fifth chapter, it says, "Then Jesus, coming up from the wilderness with power." The wilderness is the place where you receive power. If you don't go to the wilderness, you have no power. Jesus had to go to the wilderness. He was driven, the Bible says. Read it. Matthew 4, he was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil so that he could overcome them and he could come up with power. Brother Darrell and I will be going to Romania and Bulgaria. Of all the countries, the 84 countries I've been into in the world, Romania and Bulgaria are two places that I have learned so much about God in. Romania and Bulgaria are the lands God has taught me the most lessons in my life. I could just go on and talk about lesson after lesson after lesson, those learning places. And so I always enjoy going back to Romania and Bulgaria. I was telling Brother Darrell about one of the greatest lessons that God showed me about darkness, how wonderful darkness is. Darkness is the place of revelation. When you can't see. Wow. Let me say that again. Darkness is the place of revelation when you can't see with your eyes. And God taught me that in a wall, in a magazine room, in a Turkish fort in Silistra, Bulgaria. Through much pain. If we get time, Brother Gerard, we'll go up there and look at that. But I learned that revelation comes out of darkness. Wow. The wilderness is the place where God leads us to receive power and revelation. Wow. Too many things happened in the wilderness of Sinai to trace each one through its ramifications. But let us deal only with the transparent ones in the scriptures with Sinai actually mentioned. Most of the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, was given by God to Moses there, during the 11 months that they spent in Sinai. Some parting thoughts. The wilderness of Sinai is a place of meetings. Let me say that again. One of the greatest things that happened in Sinai was meetings. God got to have a meeting with Moses, not once, but twice. It's just a place of meeting. It's a place where the people have an opportunity to meet with God. Boy, that's powerful. It is a place where the people have an opportunity to meet with God. Previously, the Israelites had not met with God. In the past 430 years they were in Egypt, they never met with God. God was someone out there. But when God got them to Sinai, to glory, when God got them through the Red Sea where their flesh died, got them through Sur where God worked faith in them, got them through Sin where God taught obedience to them, then God could meet with them. And God met with them for 11 months in Sinai. Moses first met with God at Sinai and received his orders to return to Egypt. That was the first time. Remember, Moses went to Sinai, saw the burning bush and all that good stuff, went back, didn't do well. Most of us enter the wilderness to meet with God. Usually difficult situations such as no water or food, no money or no house, or fire or death and other calamities occur in order for God to get our attention. With some of us. Am I not true?
Amen.
Time to get along with God? Well, no, I got plenty of water and food, plenty of money, got a nice house. You know, let our food disappear. Let our money dry up. Let us have a little fire in our house. We'll have time to get God's attention. The wilderness of Sinai is a place where we meet with God. Good times in our lives seldom move us toward God. It is all those difficult things in our life that move us to God. And we must gain audience with God. That's an important point. We must do whatever it takes to get along with God. Because who are you going to talk to? The preacher? Your spouse? Your best friend? Your soulmate? Well, I mean, all of that will mean nothing to us. The only person that has eternal value in our life is God. And we must gain audience with God. As much as I love my wife, I need to gain audience with God every day. As much as I like Pastor Fountain or any other pastor or whatever, you know, they're great friends, but I must gain audience with God. Otherwise, some appointment books are too full to include God. Upon rising in the morning, it's a rush on to work on time. A busy day follows. Evening activities and weariness crowd out God. Could I have a moment with you, asked God. I am busy right now, we reply. Oh, so you're too busy, are you? So God brings you into the wilderness in hopes of a meeting with you. It's the way it works. The way it exactly works. We get so busy, and I'm talking church activities, going here, ready's auxiliary, church, bomb, 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 and all doing good works, but, you know, God said, hey, wait a minute, let's get, oh, okay, too busy, fine, boom. We'll see if I can get audience with you, amen? In the wilderness is tough enough and long enough, you may be glad to meet with God. If it's long enough and tough enough, you may be glad to meet with God. There, in distress and troubles, you will find time for God in your busy schedule. Still, others go willfully desiring to meet with God and gain His strength and provision for the next step. For the next step. It's amazing how some Christians, they can see, and Brother Darrell and I were talking about this, and some Christians go ahead and they can see the need for spending time with God. They can see the need for reading the Bible. They can see the need for doing all of these things. And other Christians can't see the need for that. The difference is commitment. It's commitment. And those Christians that do not, and I'm talking about Christians, if they die, they may go to heaven. But these Christians, they have no commitment to God, and they have no desire because there's not a real faith in them that if they die, they'd go to heaven, or, you know, they're not really sure, you know. Well, if they do all those things, but, you know, since there's no commitment there, well, my Bible teacher said, the first sign of ownership of something is when you read the training manual. So if you buy a new car, the first sign of ownership is to read the manual of the car. Or you buy anything, the first thing you do, a true sign of ownership, is to get that manual out and you read all about it, how it works, how it functions, stuff like that. That's the first sign of ownership. And it's the same way with Christians. Those Christians that desire God and have a heart for Him, that want to read His Word and pray, they are convinced. There's a convincing, and you know, they're, and those Christians that just don't want to do that, well, they're not totally convinced. There's no real ownership in their understandings. Amen. The warmth of Sinai is the place to receive from God for the future. This is what the children of Israel did. They received from God for the future in Sinai. They received the Ten Commandments. They received the temple. All of these spiritual blessings they received from God. In Sinai, we will see how they received all of these things from God. And in the wilderness, the difficult areas in our life is the place that we receive from God. We receive from God the things that we really need, the understanding and the lessons and the learning. Amen. This is why many Christians know not the future, because they know not God. In tough times, in the wilderness is when God can give you things and you learn things for the future. Well, most Christians don't know the future because they know not God. They haven't allowed God to go ahead and tell them and lead them and guide them in those areas. And, I mean, that again, that is their choice. Personally, I don't mind going to the wilderness. Matter of fact, I spend a lot of my time in the wilderness. It's a wonderful place. It's a wonderful place. Amen. In the wilderness of Sinai, Exodus 19:17 said, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at near part of the mountain. What could be better than meeting with God? Even though it means time in the wilderness, Moses brought them out of their coverings and their comforts, away from their conveniences in the camp, for the purpose of meeting with God. I will tell you, you cannot meet with God if you enjoy your comforts and your conveniences and your coverings. You'll never meet with God, because that's not where God is. God's in the wilderness. He's waiting for you to get there. God is in those tough, difficult areas in our life. He's waiting for us to get there. Matter of fact, the Bible in I think it's Hosea, says that God allures us into the wilderness. It's like a fishing lure. He'll throw something out there, and we'll see that, and we'll go after that. And He just retrieves that lure and brings us in to the wilderness. Wow. Because that's where He is. He's waiting for us. He's waiting in these difficult times in our life so that He could teach us, so that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge, and so we can become mature men and women in God. So too, God desires to draw us away from our comforts and our convenience for the purpose of meeting with us. Wow. It is not about the going, but about the meeting and the lessons. One thing that I told Brother Darrell, and I've taken many, many people with me around the world overseas, and I always tell them this one thing, and that is, expect nothing, but experience everything. Because what happens in the meeting with God is the experience that we receive from God that fortifies our faith. And so each time as I go, And I know the people, I know where we're going to stay, stuff like that, but I expect nothing, because things might change, and God is always full of surprises, but I like to experience everything. I like to experience the presence of the Lord. I like to experience the people, the food. I like to experience everything, because in that is a great learning. Amen. Sometimes earlier, Moses had met with God. It had been always from his comfort and convenience of Pharaoh's court. And you've got to remember that, you know, Moses went and he met Jethro and Moses got married and then he went back to Egypt, and he had a staff and all this good stuff, and he didn't do and say what God wanted him to say. So Moses at that time talked to God through that burning bush, and he did through the comforts and convenience of Pharaoh's court. Because of his past experience, it was easier for Moses to understand the Israelites meeting with God than it was for the people themselves. Actually, the people did not desire such a meeting. The people did not want to go meet God. When God was on the mountain rumbled. And they said, Moses, you go up. You go up and you talk to God. And they didn't want to talk to God. Not too many people want to talk to God. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
They don't. Other talks to the pastor or a friend or whatever, you know. But to talk to God, the Bible in Hebrew says that God is a consuming fire. Mm-hmm. Many people don't like to stand near, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. When most people don't want to draw too near to God. Because when we draw near to God, he's a consuming fire, we get all burnt up. We don't want to get burnt up. Do we? We don't want to get all burned up. We don't want to die. Well, unless we die, he can't make us alive. He kills and he makes us alive. Wow. Children of Israel did not want to talk to God. No, Moses, you go up there and you talk to God. Amen. Since the beginning, God has been calling mankind to himself. Ever since Genesis 1:1, God has been calling us, mankind, to himself. In most cases, there has not been a favorable response. Read the Bible. God invites man through his mirror and into his confidence, but most refuse to attend. God told Moses, come stand by me in the cleft of the rock. I think it's Genesis 21:19. Wow. Can you imagine that? Standing by God. Moses said, God, I want to see your glory. And God said, no, Moses, you can't handle my glory, but I will show you my goodness. And God covered Moses' eyes and removed his hands as he saw God, the presence of God, walk past him. And he saw his goodness. Wow. That's powerful. Most people do not want to stand near God because he's a consuming fire. And we do not like to get consumed. Well, unless we allow God to take us into the wilderness and teach us all of the things that God wants to teach us, he'll never be able to create in us his heart. He'll never be able to work in our lives. And that's our choice. So now we find the children of Israel. They have went through the Red Sea and through Sur and through sin, the wilderness of sin. And now they're in the wilderness of Sinai, where they will spend 11 months. And so we will be looking at them in the wilderness of Sinai. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, I thank you and I praise you for your love and your many blessings in our life. Father, Lord, thank you for this wonderful wilderness story, Father, Lord. Thank you for, Lord, for just telling us, Father, Lord God, to work and to learn from the children of Israel of the mistakes that they made, Father, Lord, so that we won't make those same mistakes, Father. And I thank you and I praise you, Father, Lord God. Lord, just bless this home group meeting, Father, Lord God. We just love you and we thank you, Father, Lord, for your many blessings, Father. And, Lord, we just love you and we just thank you, Father, Lord God. Thank you for being a good God, Father, Lord, that love us and want to work in our lives, Father, Lord God, and Lord, that want to make us like your sweet, wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. And we just love you and we thank you, Father, Lord God. And we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise. And Lord, we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.